good evening, everyone. Tonight is Good Friday. Good Friday. That name has always sounded a little bit like a contradiction in a way, right? And it feels that way because of what actually happened to Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. But in reality, the purpose of today, the reason we remember this, is what resulted from today when he rose from the dead. That's what this is really about. What happened this day 2,000 years ago was awful, it was terrible, it was horrific. But what came from that changed the world forever. Amen? So tonight we are going to talk about three things that are deeply related to Good Friday. The Last Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane, and then we're going to touch on the crucifixion as well. We're going to follow in that order because that's the order of things of how they unfolded that day. Now, what we tend to call the Last Supper was actually when Jesus and his disciples celebrated a Passover. Now, we need to consider if we were alive back then and any of us had the opportunity to walk up to Jesus and we asked him, well, what religion are you? Are you Lutheran? Are you Methodist? Or were you like, I got friends that are what are you guys? And they would have said, well, we're Jewish. And today, if we had to compare that to anything, they would be Orthodox Jews. But by the way they lived, what they ate. So the Last Supper was very much a Jewish celebration. But Jesus was doing something far bigger with it. Far bigger. He was taking something that was very special, very important, that had been given to the nation of Israel by God a long time ago, and he was expanding it into its full purpose, meaning he was reaching out to the entire world. And the Last Supper, what we celebrate as communion, was part of that expansion, part of that reaching out to the world. So tonight, let's start by reading Matthew 26:29, and let's see how the disciple Matthew, who was present, what he wrote about that evening. Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples. He said, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to him. He said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, there's some really, really important things in there, some beautiful stuff. So let's talk about it. First off, the bread. Unleavened bread, that's what they're having. That is bread made without yeast, was very important to the Israelites. It had been that way for a long time. They ate it as Passover to remember that they were freed from slavery in Egypt. And the day they left Egypt as slaves, they didn't have time to put yeast in the dough and make a nice loaf of bread and let it rise and all that kind of stuff. They had to take off quickly. And so they basically had to bake their bread and eat it on the run. And so the Jews ate unleavened bread as a way to celebrate their freedom, to remember, never forget that God was their Redeemer and what he did for them when they were freed. And so when Jesus took unleavened bread at the Last Supper and he broke it into pieces, he gave it to the disciples, he was saying he was giving his body to free them, to free the world from slavery of sin. His body was going to be sacrificed, and his followers were going to eat the unleavened bread as a connection, as a way to remember what he was doing. He was connecting a long history with the Israelites with what he's about to do on the cross. So Passover and Jesus' death on the cross, they're not unrelated events, but rather they're deeply connected, intentional acts. Where the first one, God frees the Israelites from slavery, and now Jesus is going to free the world from the slavery of sin. And each time we take communion, each time we eat that bread, we are remembering that fact. It's very special. It's very cool. Now, verses 27 to 29, Jesus switches from bread, and he starts to talk about his blood. And there's two different things he says in relation to the blood, which are very important. Verse 28, he says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, when Jesus calls it the blood of the covenant, he's referring to blood that's spilled during a sacrifice. Now, many years before, in Exodus 24, God had actually told Moses that when they sacrificed an animal to atone for their sins, he would take some of the blood of the animal and he would splash it on the altar. Then Moses would read the words of the law that God had given the Israelites, and he would read it aloud, and the people would respond back, "We have heard you, we will obey. We will follow God. He is our people. He is our God, we are his people." And then Moses would sprinkle some of the rest of the blood in their direction as well. And this was to cement the covenant that they had with God. He was their God, they were his people. The law is what bound them together. So now Jesus took all of that, and he was placing it on his shoulders, and he was connecting it to the blood that he was about to shed on the cross. That's why he calls it the blood of the covenant. It's still what binds God and his people together. Before, it was about the law and the sacrifice of animals, and now Jesus would become that once and for all sacrifice for all time, and his blood would put the seal on that. So when Jesus says, drink from the cup during communion, he means to remember, to reaffirm, to reconnect with God through the work that he is doing. God is our creator, our redeemer, full of love and forgiveness, and he wants to have that relationship. He wants to mend that, and that's where Jesus is taking us. The difference, though, now is that because of the blood he spilled, he did pay the price for our sins once and for all, forever. There's no more need for a human high priest intermediary, no need for a temple, an animal sacrifice. It's just God's people, redeemed by their Savior, where they get to share a special meal to regularly remember God, to remember Jesus Christ and reconnect time and time again. And this is what's cool about communion. It can be done anywhere. It doesn't work just in church. It works in your homes. It works in the hospital. You work on a fishing boat. Work on the beach. With our God, there are no limitations. Amen? It's about reconnecting with him and remembering time and time again. So when we take communion at the end of this service, there's a lot of stuff we're going to talk about, but I want you to remember this is special. It's about you reconnecting, remembering God and his Messiah. Now let's take a look at the second part of Jesus, of what he said regarding his blood, because it's unique. It's verse 29. He says, "And I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now what he's talking about here is that no matter what is about to occur over the next few days and weeks for the disciples, and it's going to be a lot if you know the story, he's telling them the ending is already decided. What's about to happen from a human point of view is negative. It's going to be awful and scary. Jesus is going to be arrested, beaten, and tortured, and killed. The disciples are not going to stick by his side, are they? At least for a while, they're going to all scatter. One of them, Peter, is going to deny three times, "I don't know, I've never met him." But Jesus is saying the ending is already decided. What you're about to experience are going to be minor temporary inconveniences compared to what awaits you in eternity. So I want you to keep that little nugget in mind as we go through the evening. His statement, "I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom," was not simply a way to tell the disciples, wink, wink, this won't be the last one you have with me. But it was much more profound. It was much more beautiful. And in a sense, he was telling them, he was giving them the answers, like the cheat codes, telling them what their hearts want to hear, that this is not going to be the end. When I die on the cross, this is not the end. It's only the beginning. The next time we do this together, it will be in paradise. I want to pause on that for a moment because that is huge. Now, to make this as personal as possible as I can, if you can, think about a time in your life when you are just stressed to the max. Maybe your faith is just barely hanging on by a thread. Maybe you had a bad diagnosis, a family member, whatever. We've all been there in some form of, right? Been there, had a really rough time where you're just pushed to the edge, you're frustrated beyond belief. and you're just barely hanging on. You have all the natural anxiety and fears that go along with that. Now hold on to that for a moment. And just imagine one day you're in your house all by yourself, barely hanging on. And Jesus appears. And he just sits next to you. He's calm. He's in no hurry. And it's him. And then he says, I know that you're scared. I know that you don't know what's coming, what's around the corner. I know the unknown frightens you just as much as what's happening, but I'm here to tell you, one day you will be with me in paradise. Anything you experience in this life is going to be minor to what you're going to experience with me in heaven. Would that change your life from then on out? At least a little bit. Of course it would. Because Jesus would be there saying, you're going to be okay. I'm going to be with you and you're going to be with me. So have no fear what happens in this life. You would have the answers to what your heart desires. You see, what Jesus was doing with the disciples that night was telling them, this will be my last communion on this earth. The next one will be with you in heaven. And just let that sink in. One day you will be with me in heaven. And we will share this again. The end is already decided. That is a powerful message and very appropriately timed considering what is about to happen over the next few days. Amen? Now I want to switch gears for a moment. And let's imagine what was going on in the disciples' mind at this time. Do you think they fully comprehended what was happening?
No.
How could they? How could we if we were there, right? They weren't going to be able to understand the next few days, let alone the next few years. And think about this. When Jesus said, this is my body and this is my blood, no one had ever said that before. Do you think they fully understood? There was no precedent for this happening. One person becoming the sacrifice for all sin, one person satisfying all the law. It's easier for us to digest because it's 2,000 years later. We've all been to church. We've had lots of times for humans to digest this and package it and make it nice and understand. But this happened for the first time. But this is why Jesus told them to share communion regularly. Do it over and over again. As they were going to go through the ups and downs of discipleship, spreading the word, having success, getting persecuted, having more success, getting chased out of town, get beaten up, having to start over. They would need something time and time again to reconnect them with Jesus. A way to remember their next communion with him will be in paradise. Think about the Christian church over the next 2,000 years, everything it's been through. The same ups and downs. You know anything about Christian history, it's not always been smooth sailing, has it? Some of it's our own fault, but there's been a fair amount of persecution. Think about Christians in the Middle East today. There were times when their faith probably felt unstoppable. There's days where they felt razor thin, just barely hanging on. And Jesus intended communion to be used throughout time to reconnect with him time and time again. Communion is for those days to help us remember. And this brings us to today. For just a quick second, look around this room. Look at each other. Each one of us here came for a reason to reconnect, to remember what Jesus did. And each one of us here, if we took time and shared our story, we'd be going through ups and downs. Amen? The whole gamut of life. The goal was always from Jesus Christ that you would take communion with you through the ups and downs. And each time you would grow in your faith and it would be more personal, more special, and you have more of a connection. The other way to think about the repetitiveness of communion, the doing it regularly, is if you're honest, you're not the same person you were a year ago, are you? You're not the same person you were 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Some of us, 15-ish years ago, right? When I think about my first communion, you know what I mean? When I grew up in a Lutheran church, when I went through confirmation, and how I've changed since then, communion should not be the exact same for you year after year after year, should it? Because you're not the same. Your faith has grown. And each time, Jesus meant for it to be a comfort and a way to reconnect with him. That was intentional. You know, and that experience, let's be honest, from God's point of view, is not that different than a parent watching their own child grow up. When they first learned to walk, ride a bike, all their experiences going through the ups and downs. Now think about Jesus and our Father in heaven watching us take communion time after time after time. And the intention is that we remain connected. Communion is meant to do that for you. So when you take communion, when we do in a little bit, I'm going to remind you, slow down. Make it special. Really taste the bread. Really taste the juice. Let it be all that God intended it to be for you. Now, on the other way to think about this, on the opposite side of the spectrum of having your first communion, Jesus talked about it being his last communion. And according to his own words, he says, my next one will be in heaven. The same will happen to you one day. One day you will have your last communion on this earth. One day in the future. Now, when that time comes, some of you may know that you're last. Some of you may not. But that shouldn't be a cause for concern. The act of taking communion is an act of remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross. And it's a reminder of the future communion that you will have with him one day in heaven. You know, I read somewhere, when we were young, there was a time when we played outside with our friends for the last time. There was a time you played your last game of baseball in the yard. You had your last sleepover. Last time you played kickball. Last time you went cruising with your friends in high school. Remember those days? But at the time, you probably didn't know it, that that was going to be the last time. Now, when you think about that, that's probably bittersweet. It's bitter because those are great times, and they aren't going to come back. But they're sweet because they were good times. It's a good time in life. And communion should have some similarities to those. Similar because of the sweetness of connecting with Jesus time and time again. Connecting with your brothers and sisters as they're going to share communion with you. That's how it's meant to be. Perhaps you might think it'll be bittersweet when your last communion comes, and it may be to a point. But here's the difference. Again, just like Jesus one day had his last communion on earth, you will come to your last one too. But it will not be your last communion ever. Your next communion will be in heaven with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Amen? And I can tell you, this is the part that I got choked up when I was writing this because I'm thinking about it. You can put all the communions together that you've ever had in your life, and they will not compare to that next one in heaven. Amen? That is what Jesus intends for you to hold on to. That's why he told his disciples, this one will be my last, but the next one will be in heaven with you guys. Now, as our story continues, after the Last Supper, Jesus and the disciples, minus a guy named Judas, left the upper room and they head into what we call the Garden of Gethsemane. And let's read that account, Matthew 26. 36 to 39. It says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And going a little further, he fell down with his face to the ground, and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Now, there's a couple interesting things going on here, and none of them are an accident. Number one, we have Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the man who cured diseases, walked on water, raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, he's about to get arrested, nailed to a cross, and died. But what does he take time to do? He takes his disciples to a quiet place to pray. And that's a great, I mean, why? Why would he, why now? Why would that matter? And why bring the disciples with them? Because if you know the story, they have a lot of hard, they have a hard time staying awake. Right? Read it again. You're going to find out. Jesus was not that happy with them. But he brought them with him for a couple reasons. Number one, he was showing the disciples, by example, no matter where you are, no matter what's going on, you should always pray. Take time, remain close to the Father. Go to him in your good times, go to him in your bad times, go to your times when it's just fine and there's nothing particularly good or bad going on. Stay connected, no matter the situation. He's leading by example. And the next thing he's teaching us is that praying together as a group is a very good thing. Because if you remember from the story, Judas is about to arrive with a large group of soldiers. They're going to arrest Jesus. And at that point, the disciples are going to, are they going to stick around and help him out, or what are they going to do? They're going to run. They're going to run. Peter is going to deny ever knowing Jesus three times. So Jesus bringing the disciples together before this to pray is meant to keep them focused. They're going to need help, lots of help. So prayer, especially together, keeps them grounded. Prayer, a group prayer, is also an admission that you cannot do life alone. Amen? That is absolutely true. It admits that you actually have weaknesses, that you need help from God and your Christian brothers and sisters, that you're a family. And this is really important to understand. I can tell you this as a pastor. Pastor Craig can tell you this too. One of the most successful tools that Satan uses is fear and isolation. If he can get you scared and alone, you're not going to do anything Jesus wants you to do. Scared, isolated people hide from the world. They go into self-protection mode. They don't want to be seen. They don't want to be noticed. They certainly don't want to be that light in a dark place. Think of all the stuff that Jesus called his followers to do. Things like pray for your enemies, be a peacemaker, turn the other cheek, give generously to the poor, go find the lost sheep. If you're scared and alone and hanging by a thread, how likely are you to do any of those things? Exactly. So when Jesus, who's about to get arrested and crucified, takes the time to take his disciples to go to a quiet place, he's showing them by example they need to pray. They need to stay together. They need to be united. So now as Jesus, as he prays in the garden, the text says he uses these words, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. But not as my will, only your will. Now think about that. If it's possible, take this from me. What Jesus was asking to be done is if there's another way to do this. Be perfectly honest. Jesus understood completely what was about to happen. He understood what he was going to go through. He understood, and it was bringing him so much sorrow and pain, it brought him to the point of death. You got to understand, Jesus saw heaven. He experienced heaven and all the glory and grandeur. And there's no words we have to describe that. He understood what hell was going to be like, the lake of fire. He understood the whole continuum of God's blessings to God's fury and wrath. And he knew he was about to become the focal point of all of that. To pay for sins he didn't commit. And so he asked God the Father if there's another way. If there's another way. But if not, if this is the only way, if this is the only thing that could be done, if this is your will, then Let's do that. And this text says, how many times did he pray that?
Three times.
The one thing Jesus was sent to this earth to do, one thing predicted in the Old Testament, die on the cross of our sins, he's at that moment, and he asked God the Father 3 times if there's another way. But not my will, your will. So what that means for us is if Jesus, at this most important time, can pray 3 times for something, you can pray 3 times for the same thing as well. But each time we should learn from him and say, but it's not my will, God, it's your will that matters. I don't understand everything. You do. This is about your will. And don't ever let anyone tell you that prayer is a one and done thing. It is not. It's about remaining connected and close to God. Pray when you have a difficult situation. Pray when things are easy. Pray when things are in between. Don't stop. Pray with your brothers and sisters. Rely on each other. Stay close to God. But always follow it up with, your will be done, Father. Now, after Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's given a trial. He's whipped, he's beaten, a crown of thorns is placed on his head. He's mocked, he's made fun of, beaten again. Then he's forced to carry this heavy wooden beam on this hill where he's going to be nailed to a cross, and then he's going to hang there and for a while until he dies. But throughout that whole time, he never lost sight of his true purpose, which was saving the lost. Even when he's moments from his own death, he has time to save one more person. I love this story. Let's read about this. It's in Luke 23. It says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We're being punished justly. We deserve this. We're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. It is so hard for me to try to put into words how powerful that is. Just think about it. Instead of caring for his own life, in some way trying to minimize what he's going through, he takes time to comfort one more person. A criminal who deserved death. By his own words, that's what he said. And Jesus didn't ask if he's Jewish, did he? You ever been to communion? You ever go to church? What political party? Are you left or right? Where are you at? Jesus didn't ask him anything. All the convicted criminal needed to do was look to Jesus for salvation. He didn't even know what to say. He didn't go, do I do this? And here's what's so cool about how Jesus operates. There isn't a specific set of words. There's not a specific set of prayers. There's not a certain song. There's no passcode. There's no combination of things you need to do other than look to Jesus and say, help me, save me. That's what this is about. All the convicted criminal said was, remember me in your kingdom. Those words meant he was looking to Jesus for salvation, for help. And without fail, Jesus came to his rescue, told him what his heart wanted to hear, that day, that afternoon, they would be together in paradise. Now, there's one final thought, and this has kind of always stuck with me, and it's not mentioned in the story. The Bible does not tell us this man's name, does it? It doesn't tell us anything about him. Is he tall? Is he short? What color hair? Does he get tattoos? But one day, I want you all to look at me here, one day in the future, we will all meet him face to face. Do you know that? One day, when you get up there, you will see him face to face. You might even get to share communion with him. that will happen because of Jesus Christ. That is what this whole weekend is about. Now, as the time came for Jesus to die, to leave this earth, right before he died, in John 19, he says these three words, "It is finished," right? Now, even though those words are, they seem small, just three words, what they represent is huge. They actually represent, they tell the story of how God began to lay the groundwork for all this long time before with the Israelites, with the law, which convicts us and shows us that we're a sinner and should drive us to God to seek help. Then God sent Jesus to teach us, to lead us, and then ultimately to die for our sins. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," he means God's plan to fix the world's sin and to create a relationship with him again was complete. It was done. Jesus was signaling to the world that salvation is now possible through him. Now, tonight we've covered a lot of big stuff. And many times when we learn about Good Friday, we cover in detail the tragic things that Jesus went through that night. And that certainly has its place. We should never forget that because it's what he went through is serious. The great price that he paid on our behalf. Tonight, I chose rather to focus not on the suffering, but on reconnecting with Jesus Christ. And I think that connection is important because it keeps us grounded. It keeps us close to his teaching, his life, but most of all, it keeps him close to us in our hearts. And that is the best thing. So as we prepare for communion throughout this whole process, take a moment, think about, remember Jesus Christ. Connect with him. Don't focus on the words. There's no right combination of anything. Instead, ask him into your heart. Whatever words you want to use, whatever you say will be right. Ask him to remain with you, to always stay connected. Because a lifelong connection to Jesus Christ is worth more than gold. Amen? So as we prepare to take communion, if anyone does not have one of these little cups, please feel free to raise your hand and we'll be happy to bring you one. Now, communion, everything we've talked about, is for any person who has made Jesus Christ your Savior. Communion does not belong to a denomination, a church. Communion is about remembering what Jesus did. Communion is celebrated by all believers. Anyone visiting here tonight is welcome. We encourage you to take communion with us. If Jesus Christ is your Messiah, you are part of God's family, and you are welcome to do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. So in addition to connecting with Jesus and remembering him, take a quick moment, think back on your life, think if there's anything that you can be forgiven for, anything you can do better, and ask God to be there to help you do that. Just take a quick moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it said the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we ask you to bless this bread that we are about to receive. Father, may it be special. May it remind us of everything Jesus did for us. Father, we ask for a special connection. We ask for Jesus to be with each and every one of us all the days of our life. We ask this in his name. Amen. Let's take the bread together. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And he said, "This cup is of the covenant and my blood, whenever you drink of this, do this in remembrance of me. And like we said, remember, when your last communion comes, it will not be your last communion on earth. Your next one will be with our Father in heaven. Amen? So, Father, we ask you to bless this juice. May it be a reminder of the precious blood that Jesus shed for us on our behalf. And, Father, no matter what we go through in life, remind our hearts that the next communion we have, the best one, will be in heaven with you and your Son. In his name, amen. Let's take the juice together. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon each and every one of you with his favor, and may he grant you his peace. Amen. Have a wonderful evening. We'll see you at one of the many services this weekend. We love you guys. Have a great night. Seems to make no sense.